Would you turn in your Bibles, please, to Hebrews? Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning at verse 5. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the Son of Man, that thou visitest him. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Our Father in heaven, this morning I ask that you would honor your word as you have promised to do. I pray, Father, that you would speak to each individual heart. Be glorified, may Jesus be lifted up. In his name I pray, amen. My message this morning is this, keep your eyes on Jesus. Our text says, but we see Jesus. The writer of the book of Hebrews is trying to get us to turn away from everything else and to see Jesus only. If we only turn our eyes upon him, the purpose of preaching is to get people to look to Jesus. There's no sweeter name, it's in every hymn. There's no name like Jesus. And the purpose of all preaching is to get people to look to him. These words were carved on a pulpit in the Temple Baptist Church in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, inscribed or carved in the pulpit were these words, Sir, we would see Jesus. The Bible says, then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Isaiah 45:22, God says, Look unto me and be ye saved. Salvation is coming by looking. If you want to be forgiven, it says, looking to the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. And if you've never looked to Jesus today, you're still in your sins. And Christian, do you want more faith? Look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. The Christian life begins and continues by looking unto Jesus. We're to look, 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 keep looking. And I believe that's the job of every preacher, is to get people to look to Jesus. Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must I. And I, if I be lifted up, Jesus said, I will draw all men unto myself. You look inside yourself, you look out, you look down. Jesus said in the last days, men's hearts will fail them for fear as they look about all those things which are coming upon the earth. I believe the kind of preaching that pleases God is the preaching that uplifts Jesus Christ. Paul was converted on the Damascus Road, and immediately he preached that Jesus was the Son of God. I read of a pastor who spoke at a woman's convention, an organization, and when he was through, the chairman asked if he would be in the reception line, and he said he would, and everything seemed to have gone well. The lady seemed to be pleased and were saying nice things to him. And then he noticed a boy in line. A little boy came over to him and looked up at him and said, Your speech stunk. And then he left. Well, more ladies were coming down the line and saying nice things. And again, that boy was in line and stood at him and looked up at him and said, We've heard all those jokes and they weren't even funny. And then that bothered me a little bit, he said. And then I noticed out of the corner of my eye that boy was in line again. And he come and stood before me and said, You'll never be invited back here again. Well, he said, What was I going to do? He was too young for me to hit, and I was too old to cry. And wouldn't you know it, that boy got in line again. And just before he got to me, his mother saw him and came over to me and said, Pastor, that's my son, Billy. Don't pay any attention to him. He's five. He's just at the age where he repeats everything he hears. Now, certainly when a man preaches, he wants something. He likes to maybe hear saying, well, that was fair or whatever. But my message this morning, let me continue. But we see Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. As we do, we see the preeminence of our Lord. Looking to Jesus in verse 5, we see him above angels, superior to all. Jesus is the one altogether lovely. He's the fairest of 10,000. The Bible said in all things he is to have the preeminence. The preeminence means he's to stand first and foremost, first place, Lord of all in all things. Christ is all and in all, Paul said. And Dr. Simpson said, everything in Jesus and Jesus everything. Now, angels are commanded to worship Jesus. But in that day, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, the natural man is blinded by the God of this world. He can't see Jesus. He does not see Jesus as the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person. But Jesus said, if I be lifted up, and as we look to him, David put it this way, as the eyes of the servant look to their master, so our eyes wait upon thee until you have mercy upon us. So we find that we see that he's to have the preeminence. Secondly, only by seeing Jesus do we have a proper view of the world to come in verse 5. Faith is the eyes of the soul. And only by faith can we see that world which is yet to come. Only by faith can we see that land that is afar off. Only by faith can we see that city that lies four square, that city of God. Faith in God's word is like a telescope. It allows us to see what the human eye can't see. Everything's out of focus. Everything's out of kilter. And we need the eyes of faith. And as Moses stood on Mount Nebo and viewed the promised land, so we who believe in Christ can properly view the world which is to come. We're looking, we're listening for the trumpet. When the trumpet sounds, the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And only by faith can we see a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Only by faith can we see that Christ is risen and exalted and now on the throne of glory. And by faith we can gaze heavenward. And we long for the living God. We desire to dwell with him in the house of the Lord forever. And that's the desire of every child of God. He thinks about heaven. He talks about heaven. His hope is in heaven. Dr. Billy Graham told this story. It happened years ago, of course, when teachers could talk to their students about the things of religion and the Bible. And this teacher was teaching boys, and she said, how many of you would like to go to heaven? And all hands instantly shot up except one little boy. And she said, Charlie, don't you want to go to heaven? He said, sure, I want to go to heaven, but not with that bunch. Now, you know, if the Lord is our Savior, we want to go to heaven, even with this much. The world scoffs and makes light at us as we talk about that blessed hope, but we've made arrangements for it. The story is told of a nobleman who died very suddenly, and a jester who had been in his presence always ran off to tell the servants what had happened to the master. And he told the servants that the master has died. And they said, where has he gone? And they talked to one another, and the one servant said, well, surely he's in heaven. And the jester said, no, I don't think he went to heaven. He said, well, why would you say that? Wally said, I've been with the master all these years, and I've never known my master to take a long trip in his life, but what he talked about it, planned for it, made preparations for it, but I never heard him say a word about this journey, nor did I see him getting ready for it. Therefore, I'm sure that he's not in heaven. I want to say to you, the proper view of heaven is this: Jesus is there, and the reason we want to go is because we know him and love him, and he redeemed us, and we're going to be with him. Thirdly, we see a clear picture of the atonement in verse 9. Our Lord's suffering and death on the cross, it says in verse 9, was for every man. His blood was shed for every man, not just for a limited few, not just for an elect, not just for a predestinated number, but whosoever will may come. Jesus never turned anyone away. Because of Calvary, every transgression can be forgiven. Every sin can be covered. We see Jesus, who blotted out our sins, nailed him to his cross. In his humiliation, Christ became a man, and as a man he died, and only as a man he died. Let me illustrate this in an Old Testament picture in Leviticus 14. The priest was to take two pigeons or two birds to bring healing to the leper and cleansing, a type of sin. He would take the first bird and slay it over running water in an earthen vessel. The second bird he would take and dip in that blood and turn and let it go free. The first bird speaks of him coming as the heavenly one entering our earthen vessels of humanity in order to die. And the second speaks of him risen Lord returning to heaven with his shed blood to place it on the mercy seat. Yes, it's a clear picture of the personal atonement of Christ. John Wesley, that remarkable man, was writing late one night in the Hounslow hearth, singing one of his favorite songs, maybe one of the songs that his brother George wrote. And just in the dark, a man came out and grabbed a bridle and said, "Halt! Money or your life." And Wesley obediently emptied his pockets, gave him what he had. In fact, I read where Wesley said, "If I die and I have 25 cents on me, you can consider me a thief." Money wasn't what he went after. He gave him what he had, and the saddlebags were loaded with books. And then as the thief was about to go away, Wesley said, "Stop, I have one more thing I want to give you." And the robber wondered what this would be. And Wesley leaned down and said, "My friend, you may live to regret the sort of life in which you're now engaged. If you ever do, I beseech you to remember this. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin." And the robber left, and so did Wesley. Many, many years later, this old preacher, John Wesley, was just closing a Sunday night service. He preached three times a day, every day of his life. And as he brought the service to a close, a man came up to him and took his hand and kissed it. And he said, "I was a man on the Hounslow hearth that night that stole from you." He now was a successful businessman. And he said, "I owe everything to you, Mr. Wesley." No, my friend, you don't owe me anything. Not to me, but to the precious blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all sin. Next, we find in our text that unless we see Jesus, without seeing him, we would never know the compassionate nature of God. We would never know this nature of God. The writer is quoting here in Psalm 8:4 that God is mindful of us and visited us, as a shepherd would go after the lost sheep and as a father would go after the wayward son. So God was mindful of us. He thinks upon us. He pursues us as lost sinners. He's full of compassion. He's not willing that any should perish. And the prophet Jeremiah said, "I know the thoughts that I think toward you," God said, "thoughts of peace." Do you know God thinks about us? God so loved the world that he gave us his Son. He thinks about us. God was in Christ visiting this world, manifested in the flesh. The grace of God which bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Not only did he visit us at Bethlehem, but moreover he visited us at Calvary, where God made his Son to be sin for us who knew no sin. And then fifthly, only as we see Jesus can we understand the dignity of man. Our text tells us that God made man. God formed man out of the dust of the earth and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. God said, let us make man after our image and after our likeness. Man is the crown of God's creation. And yet, though man was upright, sin made him fall to a low estate. God created him, in our text, to rule the world, to subdue it, to have dominion over the earth. But that's not the case. Because of pride and lust and greed and sin, there's violence and bloodshed and wars and rumors of wars worldwide. In spite of all of its ingenuity and all of his inventions and gadgets, man cannot even control his own life. He's like a beast. And only Jesus, only as we keep our eyes on Jesus can we see the dignity and the destiny of men. Angels were not put in charge of this world to come. Jesus shall rule this world. All things will be in subjection to him. Now our text says we see not all things put under his feet, but we see Jesus. And lest we become weary in our mind, we need to focus on Jesus. When this world is turned right side up, we shall reign with him. And Paul said, in that day we will even judge angels. Only as we see Jesus can we understand the world which is to come. When the restoration is made of all things, the noble place that man will have in that order, Jesus will say, I want to honor you by coming and having you sit with me and reign with me over this world. What a place of nobility God has given to the crown of his creation. We shall sit with him and reign with him throughout the kingdom age. And then now he says, sixthly, only as we see Jesus can we know the grace of God. Verse 9, it says, he, by the grace of God, tasted death for every man. Man could never know the grace of God if it were not revealed. The Bible says that the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus. John 1:14 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, full of grace and truth. And where sin abound, grace did much more abound. The Bible says that we're justified by faith, we're saved by faith, we're called by faith or by grace, and we're not to despise the Spirit of grace. Justified by grace, called by grace, saved by grace. We're not to insult the Spirit of grace. The Holy Spirit wants to point us to Jesus and to the grace of God. Now, the apostle of grace is the apostle Paul. Paul begins every one of his books by saying, grace be unto you. He closes every one by saying, grace be unto you. And this is what he said to Timothy, 1 Timothy 1:12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, in that he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of the Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. For this is a faithful saying, worthy of all expectation, that Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. Paul actually believed he was the chief of sinners. He was a murderer. He was an injurious person. He tried to destroy Jesus Christ if he could. And he said, God had mercy on me. The grace of our Lord was great through Jesus Christ. Oh, the grace of God. Paul speaks of the grace of God. I read an account of Tom Huxley. Tom Huxley was a biologist. Tom Huxley followed the writings of the agnostic or the atheist who wrote The Species. He was not an atheist, and he coined the word an agnostic. He was an agnostic, not an atheist. Although he did read Charles Darwin, followed Charles Darwin, he coined the word in 1869, the word never existed. He said, I'm not an atheist, I'm an agnostic. I just don't have enough evidence to believe that Jesus Christ was God. Now, he's faulty in his thinking, but a pastor said a friend of his was with Huxley at an educational meeting, and they were there all week, and when Sunday came around, Huxley said, I guess you're going to church since you're a Christian. He said, yes, I go to church every Sunday. I'll be in church. Huxley said to him, would you please do me a favor? Would you stay at home today and just express to me and show me your personal, simple, experimental religion? And he said, I'll do that. And for 3 hours, that pastor said, my friend pointed him to the cross, the pardoning love of Calvary. After 3 hours, a tear came to Huxley's eye, and he put his right hand out, and he said, I'd give my right hand if I could believe what you believe. Now, it's only the grace of God that we can believe, and we are believers. But only as we look to Jesus can we know anything about the grace of God. And let me close with this. We see Jesus who abolished death. Paul put it this way in 1 Timothy 1, verse 9. Jesus saved us and called us according to his grace, and he hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to the light through the gospel. This word abolished death means he rendered death ineffectual. He put a stop to the power of death. It means that when it says it tasted, it doesn't mean he sipped at it. It doesn't mean that someone says, well, taste it, see if you like it. No, that's not what it means. When Jesus said in the garden to Peter, put up your sword, the cup which my Father gave me, should I not drink all of it? And so he drank of that cup, and because he did, the prophet said this, the prophet said, Jesus would say, O death, I will be thy plague, O grave, I will be thy destruction. And because he took death, you and I can say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? In the garden, Jesus said, the will of the Father be done. And he took the cup of sin and of death and of hell, and he drank all of it. He came into this world born to die. Let me close with this little story. In Birmingham, England, in an art gallery there, there's a picture by the great painter William Hunt, called The Shadow of Death. The artist portrays Jesus as a youth in Joseph's carpenter shop. The sun was sinking in the west. It was later in the evening. And Jesus got up from the shop and stretched out his hands. And when he did, the shadow of that went on the wall of a man on the cross. Jesus came to die on the cross for you. But we see Jesus. You need to keep your eyes on Jesus. If you're going to see the preeminence of our Lord, if you're going to have a proper view of the world to come, if you're going to have a clear picture of the atonement and the compassionate nature of God, If you're going to see the one who abolished death, you'll have to keep your eyes on Jesus. And I want to say to you, never, 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 never take them off. Never once. Always be looking to him. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for the word of God, which is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We thank you for loving us, and we thank you for Jesus, that name above every name. And in this life, Father, may we learn to keep our eyes on our Lord and Savior Jesus. I ask it in Christ's name. Amen.